We expect growth in our lives. None of us goes to work not expecting to get paid. None of us plants a vineyard without expecting grapes. None of us plants blueberry bushes hoping that they'll wither and die. We expect a crop, and that's why we work hard. If we don't work hard, can't expect anything except weeds. Brethren, it's difficult serving the Lord. It takes hard work on our part, and then the rest is up to the Lord. If we say, well, you know, I'll just wait for my change to come, but we won't deny ourselves, we won't pick up our cross, we won't follow after him, the change won't come. If I say, well, I'm just going to sit here in my fishing boat and wait till Jesus calls me, you'll be deaf and dumb and blind if you're not eagerly anticipating a change. It was when the brothers were in the boat that, while they were there in discouragement fishing, that they heard the voice of a man on the shores. And it was the one, I believe, Brother Peter, who said, "It is the Lord," and he just dove out of the boat because his heart burned for those times that he had with the Lord. There's a cost account in it. It's a cost account for each one of us. If you want to grow, the hardworking farmer must do everything to prepare his field, allow the seed to go into the ground and die, and trust the Lord for a harvest. It says in 1 Corinthians 3 that the men of God, one plants and other waters, and God gives the increase. There's work involved in building a church, and there's work involved if you want to grow yourself. You leave the Bible sitting on the shelf, and we go and do all other things the flesh wants, you never grow. If you read your Bible and you don't do anything that it says, you never grow. You never change. There's a mustard seed of faith that must be mingled with the Word of God. And the Word of God must be applied in order for change to come. A heart that is hardened and has waxed cold will never change unless the Lord begins to warm it up. And the heart begins to warm when? One can say, well, there's nothing I can do. God has not left us with nothing that we can do. He's left us with one to whom we can call upon. He's left us with the one to whom we can run to. He's left us to look unto Jesus. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever circumstance, how hard, how difficult it may be, he's not left us without hope. He's come to us. We can call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And a cold, icy heart can melt very quickly when it gets close to the sun. The Lord calls us to draw near to him. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. If we call on his name, he will save us. The scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him of whom they've not believed? Brethren, there's times when we've been stuck in unbelief. This Jesus that we're calling upon, he's not coming. He's not coming. He's not coming. So we become unbelieving. But the Lord desires to work patience in us. Trust in the Lord. He's not abandoned us. He'll come to us. Every man of God, every woman of God that God has called has had to be obedient to that call. And there's been a cost. When Jesus was walking the shores of Galilee and he saw the men in their fishing boats And he looked unto them and he said, follow me. Something burned within them. And there was a window for them while Jesus was in view. And they needed to act upon it before he passed them by. But there were many when Jesus called them. He didn't just call certain ones. He called many of them. And they all began to make excuses and say, let me first go and say goodbye to my mother and father, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, no, you won't. Another man said, let me first go and bury my father, and then I'll follow you. And he said, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I want to read from 1 Kings and chapter 19. And starting in verse 19. And the story is regarding Elisha, when he was called by Elijah, as Elijah was preparing a man to be raised up as a prophet in his place, because his days were soon coming to an end on the earth. So we see in 1 Kings in 19 and verse 19, it says, and so he departed from there, Elijah, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And this Elisha, he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Now stop there. What I want to say about this is that here we see God's next prophet. Just a common man like you and I working, has a small business. He has 12 yoke of oxen. And he was with the 12th. That tells me he had hired men in all. 11 of them probably. And he was with the 12th yoke. And they were working a field. And he was being faithful in his business and all that, to do all that. Just like John and James were there in the boat, and Peter. They're with their father. They were tending to their business. But then there was a window by which Jesus was passing by. And here we see a window for Elisha, in which Elijah was passing by. And as he was passing by, then Elijah passed him, and he threw his mantle upon him. It says, and he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah, and he said something. Verse 20. Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And Elijah said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Here is a very small moment in time. Probably 1 minute. Where Elisha had his opportunity to be God's man with a double portion. He had 1 minute opportunity, 1 minute window. Busy working, never saw it coming. Being faithful in his business, tending and plowing the field. But all that went by the wayside when his heart began to burn within him as he saw this man of God coming and came so close that he threw his cloak upon him, his mantle. And he knew it was the power of God. He knew it was the call of God. He knew Elijah was the man of God. And his heart burned to follow immediately. But then there was something holding him back. It was his human responsibilities. He was able to overlook the fact that he needed to finish plowing the field. He was able to overlook the fact that he had invested his entire life in his business and come up with these 12 yoke of oxen and these employees and all that. He'd overlooked all that, but then He saw his father and his mother, and he knew he would have to leave his father and mother immediately and follow the Lord. I tell you, if this is where we stopped reading, right here. What have I to do with you, Elisha? What have I done to you? Go back. This would be a terrible tragedy in the Word of God. How many of us have heard that word, follow me? And we've reasoned it until Jesus himself and the voice of his spirit has been completely out of sight and out of mind by now. And we've missed God's call. God has given us a window. He gave Judas a window. He left him there while he was pinching from the box and not obedient to the teachings that he heard every single day, all day. He was not obedient. And his window seemed a longer window. Yet somehow his heart became hardened, hearing the word of God day after day from the man who was God Almighty. His heart became wax cold. And when the word of God is spoken into our hearts, if we do not respond to the call when it warms, we find ourselves missing God's window for us and missing what could have been and what should have been. God's perfect will. Yet with many of us, we've chased after frivolous lusts. We've longed for the lusts of the flesh. We've desired to please men. We've gone after money. We've gone after fame and fortune. And we've denied the Lord in our call. I remember reading this morning about Judas. How after he had received the 30 pieces of silver, it says in Matthew 27 that this man, he realized that he was condemned. And knowing and seeing what others had done when they were condemned, he did the same. I believe he remembered Zacchaeus when he felt condemned. And how he went and took the money that he had taken by fraud and said to the Lord, if I've stolen anything, give back four times. And the Lord said, today salvation has come. And Judas went when he felt condemned. And he took those 30 pieces of silver and he too returned the money. He too laid them down in the temple. And he said, it is the money of blood, innocent blood, by the way. And he said, I'm sorry, I repent for that, so to speak. But there was no repentance found for Judas. They said, it's too late, we can't take that back. And they bought the field called the Potter's Field for the strangers to be buried in with those 30 pieces. You see, Judas had missed his window. And there was found no repentance for him when he was condemned. Brethren, it all goes back to the beginning when there was a point in time when Judas was called. Judas was as wholehearted as all the other 11. And when he heard the call, like Elisha, he ran to Jesus and he didn't look back. Became one of the 12. But something in the process of his journey, he became calloused and hardened to the word of God. The word of God didn't pierce his heart anymore, and his heart waxed cold to the conviction until his heart became hardened through the deceitfulness of his sin. That's how our hearts become hardened, brethren. When today, if we hear his voice, don't let your window close. Don't harden your heart by doing nothing. You say, well, what can I do? You can repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your change can come. If you still have an ounce of conviction in your body, your window is not closed. If you can sit here and hear this word and have absolute no conviction of not anything in your life where you need to go to the Lord Jesus, I am fearful for you. Go back again. What have I done to you? I can feel the grief even now of Elijah saying, you're going to walk away from God's call? You make me sick. I can see Jesus calling a man, saying, well, let me first go say goodbye to my family. Go stay with them forever. Verse 21, so Elijah turned back from him. I don't know what happened in that moment of time when he turned back, but I'm telling you, his heart must have been so convicted. He must have been in that valley of decision. What am I doing? He must have been holding his head. What am I doing? What am I going to do? God's called me. No doubt, he knew it. Now the man of God sent me back, because he knew that I wasn't wholehearted. Elijah turned back from him. He took a yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. And he boiled their flesh. And he used the oxen's equipment. And he gave it to the people. And they ate. And he arose. And he followed Elijah. Became his servant. When he turned back, he knew this is now or never. And he took his livelihood, all that God had seemingly blessed him with, and he killed him on the spot because he knew that was what was holding him back from following the Lord wholehearted. He took his tools. He took his yoke that had burdened him. And he burnt it and boiled those oxen on it. And he blessed the people with the meat. And he had nothing by which to go back and follow the Lord. Brethren, when the Lord calls us and we have his window before us, let's be obedient to that call. Because although he's patient with us and he calls us from time and time again, he does not strive with a man forever. Our window closes if we continue to harden our hearts before the Lord. I want to show you what kind of man this Elijah was. This Elisha, rather. He learned something there. And he decided that he was never going to let opportunity miss him again because he turned back. He didn't want to miss God. Let's look in 2 Kings. Second Kings in chapter 2, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And so they went down to Bethel. Now I tell you that something has been stirred up in Elisha, and he knows, even though the man of God has sent him back, he sent him back once before. Elijah sent Elisha back once before, and something happened inside his heart that day, and he realized, if Elisha sends me back, it doesn't mean I'm supposed to go back. I need to listen to what the Lord is telling me. I think of another story of Naomi and Ruth. And there was an opportunity for her to go back to her people and to her gods because Naomi had no husband to give to Ruth. Their husbands had died, all of theirs. And she was going back, leaving the land of Moab, going back because the Lord had visited their people. And the two sisters were there, Orpah and Naomi and Ruth. And the two sisters were following, or the daughter-in-laws rather, were following the mother-in-law. And the mother-in-law said, "Girls, go back. I have no husbands. You can't come because of a hope of a husband. I have none. And you're Moabites. It's never going to happen. Go back to your gods. Go back to your people." And Orpah, she wept and she went back. But Ruth grabbed hold of her. Even though she told her two times, I believe, "Go back to your gods and go back to your people." She said, "Your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay." And it says that Ruth clung to her in love. Here we see a picture of what love looks like toward God, because something burned within Ruth. She had come to know that her gods brought no righteousness, no peace, and no joy in her life. And all the mistakes that were made and all that, you see, God was against the Moabites. He despised the Moabites. Moab was born of incest between Lot and his daughters. Nothing good could come from it, so men thought. But the end of the story is that someone did accept Ruth. Even though she was married once, her husband had died, and it was Boaz who had accepted her. And she became mother, grandmother to David, who had was a man after God's own heart. God had given him a good heart. And here we see and we read of Elisha, who remembers the time when his window was passing him by, and he was thinking of turning back and saying goodbye. And when you go back that one time and you go and you say your goodbyes, it's then that Satan robs you from going forward with God. It says, "Any man having put his hand to the plow and going back is not fit for the kingdom of God." Brethren, it's not for us to go back. It's for us to move forward in God and trust the Lord with all our hearts and stop leaning on our own understanding. We have so much understanding and wisdom what love looks like. And Jesus says, "Follow me." No, Elisha was not about to listen to Elijah on this one, because he knew Elijah had sent him back once before. "What have I to do with you?" No, he was going to follow him. "Where you go, Elijah, I'm going. Where you stay, I'm staying. Your God's going to be my God, and I'm going to lay hold of him one way or another." That's what we need to do, brethren. We'll never change unless we have that heart's attitude. Say, "I'm going forward with God. Doesn't matter what it's going to cost me." Brethren, there's times when I've had to take my yoke of oxen and burn them. There's times when you've had to take something and burn it to keep us from going back to the lusts that are in our flesh. Some of us, it's been our jobs. Other of us, it's been other things, family, friends, relatives, relationships, you name it. There have been things that have taken us and hindered us from following the Lord. You ask Judas in eternity whether he thinks he made the right decision in pinching from the box all those years. You ask the rich man who's burning in hell whether he would have now decided he wanted to share his bread with Lazarus at the gate in obedience to conviction that he had. I know for a fact they would be crying out, "Don't come here. Don't come here. Obey God now." "I will not leave you." Those words need to ring true in our hearts when we leave here today. Lord, I will not leave you. I will not leave you. Where you go, I will go. Then the sons of the prophets, verse 3, who were at Bethel, came out to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from before you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elisha knew exactly what was going on. He had come to know the Lord. He'd come to hear the Lord. And the prophets had come to tell him, "Did you know that Elijah's going to be going home to be with the Lord today?" He said, "I know all about it. Don't talk too much about it." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please. For the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And so he came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets were there also at Jericho. And they came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord's going to take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Lord has just given him another testimony, more and more confirmation that his hour is coming when he's going to be God's man on the scene. And all that's happened until now has been preparation for one thing. Don't turn back from following the Lord. If you want God to walk with you, don't turn back from following him. There was a time when Jesus would be ascended up into heaven, and all those disciples that had been with him for 3 years had followed him. The hour was coming when they were going to be God's men for the hour. Their ministry was to build a church in Jerusalem and in Judea, and to the ends of the earth it would go forth. It happened when they heard God's call and they had their window and they followed. It led to a faithful life. Yes, many disappointments along the way. Yes, some disobedience. Yes, there was some sin. But God never left them there. He made them mighty in God. And he built his church upon the foundation of those men. They were common men, but there was one common thread. They forsook all and followed Jesus. There was one common thread. They loved the Lord with all their hearts. And even though they denied him at times, there was a time when they were willing to die for him and they gave their life for him. That's where God wants to take us. Not to focus on their failures, but to focus on the Lord Jesus and the victory that is in Christ. For if any and all of us who do not heed the call, there'll be no victory for any of us. In fact, whenever they got their eyes off the Lord, there was only defeat. For David found himself longing for Bathsheba when he got his eyes off the Lord. He took his ease when he should have been battling and taking over more land that the Lord had called him to conquer and to push back his enemies. He was a little at ease, had some R&R. And it was in his R&R that his eyes got the best of him, and it led to adultery and eventually murder. Yet God in his mercy had compassion on him and did not destroy him, although the consequences were absolutely huge. And for each one of us, it's in our R&R, it's in our downtime, that we're weak in the flesh, we lust with our eyes, we lust in the flesh, where the boastful pride of life gets the best of us, where we deny the Lord. Brethren, we need to repent of that. We need to hear the voice of the Spirit, and we need to follow and say, "Jesus, I will not let you go. I will not let you go." Verse 6, "And Elijah said to him, 'Stay here. The Lord has sent me on to the Jordan.' And he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now I ask you this. Here's all these prophets that are hearing from God. There was a time when Elijah said, Lord, there's no prophets. And the Lord said, I have 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, they love me with all their hearts. They don't have any other gods. Yet why did God call Elisha? When those 50 are standing there, watching them go into the sunset, so to speak. When those ones in Jericho and this other place were there, Bethel. Why is it Elisha that continues to move on and the others stand aloof? It's because I believe God saw something in Elisha and he knew that he would heed the call. He would heed the call. He would obey. He would follow wholehearted. Brethren, sisters, we need to heed the call. There were times in our life when we followed wholehearted. Now we follow 90% like Saul. And we don't hear the voice of the Spirit. Brethren, look to Jesus, cling to him, and don't let him go. Because we need his anointing. Without the anointing, no yokes are broken. Because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It was the anointing of the mantle that Elijah threw on Elisha that brought about the power of God that caused him to break the yoke and to burn his oxen. It's the power of God that causes that. It's not of ourselves. Yes, God sees something in us. And then he's able to draw it out of us by his Spirit. It's not too difficult to look to him. It's not too difficult to fix our eyes on the Lord. And for Elisha, it was to fix his eyes on Elijah and not let him out of his sight until he would fix his eyes fully on the Lord, because he was Elijah's servant. And so it was, verse 8, that Elijah took his mantle, he rolled it up, he struck the water and it was divided this way and that way. So the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over the Jordan that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha said, this is what I want. Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And so he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But not, if not, it shall not be so. You see, all along, it'd been a test. It'd just been tests. Elijah saying to Elisha, from the beginning, go back. It was God's test. God never forces anyone to follow him. It's always by free will. It's always by free will. And Elijah gave Elisha a chance to go stand with the prophets at Bethel. Elijah gave Elisha the chance to go stand with the prophets in Jericho and also by the Jordan to go stand with the 50. But he wanted something greater than to go stand among all those prophets. He wanted to lay hold of heaven itself. Something greater than just the honor among men. He wanted God. You ask a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken, it shall be so for you. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah, he went up in a whirlwind unto heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And so he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them in two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back, and he stood at the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, and he said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also struck the water, it divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. And now when the sons of the prophets who were there from Jericho, they saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on that man." It became evident that the spirit of Elijah rested now upon Elisha. Not only did he have the spirit of God that rested upon him and making him a prophet, but now he got a double portion. He got Elisha's ministry and Elijah's ministry together. A double portion of the Spirit. Did you know that's available to each one of us in Jesus Christ? One greater than Elijah is here. We can see Elisha as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, where more power dwells, more glory dwells, through a faithful, obedient life. When his father called him, he left his business in the carpentry shop and he began his ministry. And for each one of us, our ministries may look different, but when he calls us to something very simple yet very difficult. Total obedience to the conviction of the Spirit. And it's in that obedience that he makes us a kingdom of priests unto our God. Now let's look briefly in Exodus in chapter 19. It's always, since the beginning, before the foundation of the world, I believe it's always been God's purpose that he might have a people who would be a kingdom of priests unto their God. Not just New Covenant, but from the foundation of the world. And there's a common ingredient. Some of us like to cook. Some of us like to bake. Some of us like to build something and see it completed. And there's a common ingredient that those of us who want to see a project finished and done well, and people enjoy it, it's called simple obedience. Simple following of instructions that will bring forth a complete life. Brethren, if we simply follow the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, our house can be finished. It can be fully built in God. It can become a blessing for people. If we're disobedient to God's word, our life will be a ruin. We'll lack a foundation, built crooked, become a taunt. People will mock it. Say, "This man began to build and couldn't finish." My brethren, that's never been God's intention, that a house would not be finished, one that he begins to build, but it would be completed and built with precious things. If we look in Exodus 19, verse 1, "In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from this place in the wilderness in Sinai, and they went and camped in the wilderness. And so Israel camped there before the mountains. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called and said to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself.'" I want to stop there for a second. There's no doubt that God had delivered them from the hand of an enemy that was far too powerful for them. This was the beginning. I could say to Elisha, "Why are you following so closely to Elijah?" And he could say, "God delivered me from my business. He delivered me from the bondage of that field and those workers and those yokes and those oxen. And it was the power of God that did it. Nothing short of that, from my family and my relatives and all that." And here we see now how God delivered Moses from Pharaoh's own household and separated him unto himself in the wilderness for 40 years, that he might learn of God and make him the most humble man on the face of the earth through those dealings and through those 40 years. That now he says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That God himself delivered an entire nation from an entire nation that was mighty and powerful. These people had no weapons, they had no power, they had no might, they were slaves. And God delivered him on eagle's wings by his own might. Now he says this, verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. This is the Lord's heart now. Verse 6, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God had intended to deliver them from the power of darkness and to convey them into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Even in the Old Testament, while they were there in Egypt, he had a plan to make them all prophesy, so to speak, to make them all a kingdom of priests unto their God. God has that for each one of us, that we would not be common, that it wouldn't be just God's will that we would stay with our yoke of oxen plowing in our field, but that we would also receive the power and the anointing of the Spirit. For we all shall prophesy. We shall all prophesy and be sons of God. To prophesy is to speak the oracles of God. And that's what God's purpose was in Acts, and that's his purpose still today, that we all shall prophesy, that we all shall leave our fathers and our mothers and our businesses and all that we hold dear to us in our hearts and follow the Lord wholehearted, first and foremost, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Matters not what's happened in the past. What matters now is that we heed the call. First Peter in chapter 2. I think of Elijah. He had to lay something down. He had to lay his entire life down. This is a picture of the cross. Elisha had a cross. His father, his mother, his relatives, his business, his life. But when he got a glimpse of heaven, it was like throwing off sacks of dung off of his wagon. It was no big deal for him. Because you got a glimpse of the precious. You get a glimpse of the precious, and you grab the dung off your wagon and you throw it off as fast as you can. That's what Paul says. That which was gained to me, he gave his entire life for that wagon of dung, but he saw it as riches. And when he got a revelation that his wagon was loaded with dung, he said, when that which was gained to me, these things I've counted as loss and I've counted it as dung. And he unloaded his wagon in order to gain Christ. He cut his wagon loose, so to speak. And he walked away from his reputation as a Pharisee of Pharisees and all that righteousness that he had received among men. And according to the law, his blamelessness. He cut it all loose to be associated with this Jesus that he met on the Damascus Road. His window was there. And it was there that he became a new man with a new spirit and a new heart, even though he was blinded. And it was some unknown man named Ananias, well known to God, that laid hands on him and he received his sight, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and a water baptism, and that man caught fire. It took him 3 years to learn God's ways and he turned the world upside down. What God can do with a wholehearted man. And he uses vilest offenders who repent and believe. Laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Let's cut those things loose from our lives, brethren. Let's cut hypocrisy loose. Having a form of godliness and no power. Let's cut that wagon loose. and come to the Lord Jesus wholehearted. As newborn babes, we need to start to get a thirst for the milk of the Word again. Sometimes I hear some brothers say, well, how are you doing? Well, they don't want to be hypocrites, so they say I'm dry. I've said it 100 times. You see a baby not drinking all jaundice and all that, you get concerned right now. I see a spiritual brother, see a spiritual sister with no desire for the Word. Brother, we should be on our face weeping right now. Because the only one who can bring that thirst back is God Almighty Himself, the great physician. If we don't have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, to obey it, to live by it, that it might sustain us. Brothers and sisters, you have jaundice. You are in danger. As newborn babes, I don't care how old in God you are, we must thirst for the Word, for the living Word of God. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If you want to grow, you want to bring fruit to maturity, not only read the Word of God, but say, God Almighty, help me to walk it. If you will live before me in obedience to my Word, then I shall make you a kingdom, a priest unto my God. The key point here is obedience to the Word of God. No obedience to the Word of God, you're no different than Judas. He walked with Jesus every day without obedience. And he went and hung himself. Can we expect anything better? When the depression comes upon God's people, I hear always that God's people are in depression. God wants to set them free and he wants them to come to him. And the devil is buffeting their minds and putting them in despair and putting thoughts in their heads, and they're going to pills and alcohol and drugs. Very simple solution. Come to me to be free. He would soon remove that heavy yoke of depression. He would soon remove all that discouragement and despair and hopelessness and flood one's life with faith and love and hope. It's coming to him, brethren. If you've tasted and if you've seen that the Lord is gracious, I know there's many here who have tasted and seen that Jesus himself has been gracious. And he wants to be even more gracious. There was a point in time, maybe right now you can't see it. Maybe Satan and sin has blinded your eyes. But there was a point in time when you know that you know that you know Jesus was gracious and merciful and you tasted it. And you abandoned all recklessly because of your love for the Lord Jesus. If you have tasted and you have seen that the Lord is gracious, then come to him. Come to him again as to a living stone. Yes, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, brethren, when we receive the unction of the Spirit, we're born again of incorruptible seed. We receive the baptism of the Spirit of God. We become living stones. We're being built up into a spiritual house, and it's through obedience to simple convictions that we become God's house, a place where righteousness dwells, a place where his glory dwells, a place where people can come and find hope and believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. They can come. Because he's making us this spiritual house, he's also preparing us to be a holy priesthood. You're saying me? I say absolutely you. He will prepare you to also be a holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, which is elect and precious. To you who believe on him, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He will by no means put you to shame. There's times when it seems that we're being put to shame, but it is for the glory of God. He's making us weak and he's bringing us to zero. And the end, he will be glorified. Did you know something I read today? When Jesus hung there on the tree and they were mocking him like unreal, and I was starting to burn with anger, how the Father could just, how he could take it, how he couldn't just send lightning bolts and just kind of blow some of them up. And they spat on him and said, if you're the Son of God, we'll believe in you if you can come down from this cross. And isn't that what the world is always telling us? If you can come down from the cross, then we'll believe in you. If Jesus will make you rich, then we'll follow your Jesus. If Jesus can make you a king, then we'll follow your Jesus. If you can remove all suffering from the world and deal with all the world's hunger issues, then we'll follow your Jesus. Brethren, this is the spirit of Antichrist, not the spirit of Christ. Because we've come now to learn and see first and foremost in our Lord Jesus Christ that one must bear his cross, pick up the cross and follow after him. That in death there's life. That in denying ourselves, we become a kingdom of priests unto our God and unto our Lord Jesus Christ. No death, no life. No seed going into the ground and dying. No vegetables. No blueberries. No fruit. No crop. It remains alone. Brethren, don't let this hour pass you by. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, Jesus is precious. Those of you who have believed, my oh my, when you think on the Lord Jesus Christ, the tears just start to come. When you think of where I would be if I was not in the palm of his hand, the tears would start to come. He's that precious. To us who are being saved, he's our all in all. To you who believe, he's precious. But to you who have been disobedient, Jesus becomes to you the stone that the builders rejected. And it becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And the longer we disobey the word, the longer we fight against him, the longer, like Paul, when Jesus said to him, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you fighting me, Paul? Saul. He became Paul after. Now he got a revelation, he's fighting God. Yet God in his mercy had compassion on him. Because he did it in his ignorance. Brethren, let's not fight against the Lord in our ignorance any longer. God's holding out on me. God doesn't want to bless me. God hates me. It's the devil puts these things in our head. He wants to thoroughly bless us with his spirit and with his presence and make us a kingdom of priests unto our God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it happens when we stumble on that cornerstone. We stumble at the word of God. That's what it means to stumble at Jesus. We don't obey the word. We stumble because our flesh doesn't want to die. It wants to try. And in trying, we stumble. We stumble trying because Jesus becomes a rock of offense to us. And they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, it says in verse 8, to which they also were appointed. Brethren, we're appointed to obey the word of God. The word of God is Jesus Christ the righteous. He speaks to us by the Spirit in our conscience and in the word. And we need to heed the call. There are men of God who've led the way before us. Elisha was one of them. And when he saw the power of God and then he saw the cost, there was a moment in time, his window, when he said, what if the Lord passes me by? And he became like reckless. And he just started killing those oxen and smashing up his yoke there and burning it all, getting it going, and made a barbecue of the whole works of his business. You know, there's times I've done things like that. I'm sure you have. And then the devil comes back and says, hey, why do you do something so stupid? What are you going to do now? Don't listen to those thoughts. You keep walking with the Lord. The Lord has a way of taking care of us fully and completely. And better is one day in his house than 1,000 plowing with yokes of oxen in some man's field. I'll tell you that right now. It's better one day in his house than 1,000 elsewhere. I finish with verse 9 and verse 10. But you, brethren, are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, his own special people, even from Exodus 19, that you may proclaim the praises of Jesus, who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Brethren, we once were not a people, but now we are the people of God. We once had not obtained mercy, but now, brethren, there's mercy for me. There is mercy for me. There's mercy for you. He wants us to be his own special people. Imagine having your head down, having sinned 1,000 times, hearing his voice, follow me. And you look up and you say, Lord, not me. And he says, there's mercy for you. Today, if we've heard his voice, brethren, if you haven't gone too far in the flesh, you haven't gone too far, if you have an ounce of conviction, it's not too late to simply look to him and be saved. Start to take one step of obedience after another and lay hold of Jesus. It's life and death. May the Lord Jesus speak to us and allow the word to sink deep. May the birds of the air and the beasts of the forest not eat this word. May it produce and grow a crop that men and women be born again, not just here, but our children and others who will hear our testimony. In Jesus' name, amen.